it is important that we recognise the inspiration of the Scripture, for this is His book. It's the Word of God. It is inspired by the Spirit of God. For here we're told that holy men from God spake as they were moved by His Spirit, and they wrote. The first principle we must understand then is this, that this is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will not lead us to do anything that is contrary to the revealed will of God and the principles of Scripture. In fact, in the Scripture, there is a volume of direction that the Holy Spirit does use to lead us. Dr. Torrey, in a book that he wrote about the leading of the Spirit, told of a man with a great profession of godliness. And this man one day came to Dr. Torrey and in conversation told him that he believed that the Holy Spirit had led him to a sweet woman and had led them to contemplate marriage. And in an astonishment, Dr. Torrey said to the man, "But you have a wife already." And he said, "Yes, but we haven't been living together for quite some years." The man continued to say that the Holy Spirit was leading them to one another and to see that they ought to marry. Torrey, in a very, very straightforward way, said to this man these words, "You lie and you blaspheme. Any spirit that leads you to disobey the plain teachings of the Scripture is a spirit of the devil." Can I say again? The Holy Spirit will not lead you to disobey the plain teaching of the Word of God. And in the Scripture, there is a large volume of guidance that the Holy Spirit has already given in printed form for us to follow. Take, for example, Ephesians chapter 4. And these are instructions that are practical to us. Therefore, Paul says, writing to the believers at Ephesus, "Put away all falsehood. Let everyone speak truth with his neighbour. For we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear." We come to these words that you remember when we spoke about the personality of the Holy Spirit, we spoke about the fact that He had emotions and feelings of personality, and it was possible to grieve Him. Paul's instruction to the Ephesians was, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now in that 6, 7, 8 verses, there is an abundance of things in which the Holy Spirit would lead us, is there not? If we as believers were to practice all those things, what a difference there would be amongst the body of believers today. There are other ways, of course, that we can be led by the Spirit. We have been just speaking about the Scriptures as a way in which the Holy Spirit directs us, and David the Psalmist, he confirmed that when he said these words in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In other words, David was saying that here the Scripture, the Word of God, was used by the Spirit to direct him. We asked previously Does the Holy Spirit only lead in relation to spiritual exercise like our worship morning or the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning? No. If you look through the scriptures, you will find that there is a great volume of direction in relation to our personal lives. There is direction and leading in relation to our family relationships, our relationships with others, our relationships within the body of Christ. And the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit will use the Scripture to lead us. But there is one important thing. Do you know what it is? If the Holy Spirit is going to lead us by the Word of God, we need to read it. We need to read the Scriptures and with His help understand and follow Him. The Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us according to the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read a book, and I can't remember the name of the author, but in this book he wrote the story of a man who went through life and faced very many situations. And all the situations that he faced and the decisions that he had to make, he asked one question: what would Jesus have done in that circumstance? It was an interesting book. It was an interesting concept. But the Holy Spirit will lead us according to the character of the Lord Jesus. John the Apostle in 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought to walk the same way as he walked." And you remember, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit was to form Christ in us. I want to suggest to you, it's not a matter of simply going out and imitating the Lord Jesus. The Christian life is not simply a life of imitation, it's a life of reality. But we will live like the Lord Jesus if we submit ourselves to the Spirit, and He forms in us the grace and the character of the Lord Jesus. Is that true? Of course it is. That's another way in which He leads. The more we know Him, the more we understand how far short we have to come of Him. God doesn't ask us to imitate Him. He does something more than that. As we said before, He offers to form Christ in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes again to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Did you notice what he said? That the believers might be strengthened with might through the Spirit. Secondly, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And thirdly, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There are other ways in which the Holy Spirit can and does lead the believer. There are times when the Holy Spirit does use circumstances to lead the believers. My mind goes to Acts 16 and verses 6 and 7. And the disciples there, they were keen to served the Lord in many places, and we read these words, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, here was a circumstance in which they were not permitted to preach the word in Asia, and they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not allow them. I believe that here the circumstances were such that they weren't able to go, but it was God the Holy Spirit who was controlling the circumstances of their life at that particular time. Or could it have been that the Holy Spirit did speak to them? It doesn't tell us how they were forbidden in the first half. The second half of that verse says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, but the first half said he forbade them. Did he speak to them physically? Did they hear his voice? I don't know. It doesn't say. If he did, perhaps it's best that it's not recorded that way, because if it had been, perhaps we, in our failings and in our humanity, may have considered that that would be the only way that the Holy Spirit could speak to us. But he speaks to us in many ways, doesn't he? The God-ordained situation may be such where the circumstances indicate the direction we ought to go. Let me just say this as an example of that. Recently, when Franklin Graham was here for the Festival 96 meetings in Brisbane, one of the sisters from our assemblies was involved in those meetings as a counsellor. And Franklin Graham had given the invitation after one of those meetings, and this sister got up, and she was paired off with an inquirer, another lady. And as they walked towards the platform in the crowd that was there, they were separated. And here she was, having been paired off, having lost her, and was at a wit's end. Well, not at a wit's end, but was disappointed that that sort of thing had happened. She was anxious to serve the Lord as he would have, and she just lifted her heart to the Lord and asked him that she might be guided by the Holy Spirit as to how she would serve him that evening. And barely had she uttered that prayer that a man put his hand on her shoulder and said, "Would you counsel my daughter?" And that night, she had the privilege of leading that man's daughter to the Lord. I believe that the Holy Spirit had guided her. He had controlled those circumstances, and he had answered her request for leading as to what she should do. There are other ways in which the Holy Spirit will lead. He may lead us as a result of the godly counsel of other believers. There are many times when people have been in situations and look for guidance and look for wisdom, and they have spoken to people perhaps who have had more experience in the Christian pathway, or maybe have had experience in certain situations, and they have gone and sought help. And the Spirit has used that other person in advice to help the inquirer. The Holy Spirit is not limited in as to how he will lead, but he will lead if we allow him. The Holy Spirit does lead also by direct voice. It may not be the physical voice, but it may be. Firstly, he speaks to our hearts. I recently rang a friend of mine And when he answered the phone, he said, "Who's that? Who is it? Who's speaking?" And I spoke for a couple more sentences, and he said, "Ah," he said, "it's Ian." He said, "Normally I recognise your voice immediately," but he said, "we haven't spoken for some time, and I just didn't recognise it at that point in time." I want to suggest that that's also possible with the Holy Spirit. We haven't been listening to his voice for some time, and when he does speak, we don't immediately recognise it. Joan of Arc, she was brought before King Henry VIII, and they were talking, and in the course of the conversation, Joan of Arc mentioned that the Holy Spirit of God had spoken to her, and sarcastically Henry VIII said, "I have never heard the voice of God." And Joan of Arc said to him, "Your Majesty, if you listen, you will." Sometimes in life we get so busy and so occupied with other things that we fail to listen to the voice of God and to the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to our heart and we hear his voice. I remember my father telling me many years ago that it was soon after his conversion, and he was living outside of Gympie. He was living at Eel Creek, actually, and working in a sawmill that was there owned by Christy Myers. And in the area, there were a number of believers, and they used to go to each other's place for cottage meetings. He was, at this particular time, going through a period of great concern, and he was looking for guidance. He tells that as he walked through the scrub towards one of the believers' homes this evening, he walked down and across the little creek, and he said that he heard a voice as clear as if it was the voice of a man behind him. That voice, he believed, was the voice of the Spirit of God. And it gave him guidance that he needed at that time. It's the only time that he ever heard it like that. I believe that the Spirit of God is sovereign, and he can speak audibly if it is necessary, and he so desires. I know that my father, right throughout his life, believed that that voice that he heard with his ears that night, not with his heart, was the voice of God. Joan of Arc had it right. We need to practice, and we need to train ourselves, our spiritual ear, to hear the voice of God. I'd suggest that there are two reasons why people fail to hear the Spirit's voice. And firstly, the spiritual ear is not trained to listen. And secondly, there are times, sadly, when we're not willing to listen. There are times when sometimes we really don't want to hear the Spirit's voice, lest his direction be disagreeable to our own desire, and we shut out the voice of God. Sadly, amongst the Lord's people, there are those who have set their own parameters in which they believe that the Lord will lead them. If they hear a voice, even the voice of the Spirit, and the voice of the Spirit does not fit their own understanding or their own perception of the Scripture or their own perception of the situation, they are not prepared to to hear or to follow. We need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, are we prepared to listen to the voice of God? Are we prepared to hear the voice of the Spirit of God? And are we prepared to follow it? There are times when I guess it's difficult to discern between the voice of the Spirit and the voice of our own subconscious. It's probably more difficult if we haven't been led and fed by the Spirit of God. But sometimes, and I guess that you have experienced this, the voice of the Spirit booms so loud in our soul that it's unmistakable. There are the times when he speaks quietly to our soul. And we need to come into his presence. We need to read the scriptures. We need to seek the Lord's guidance. But we also need to listen. Sometimes we talk too much and fail to listen to what God would have to say to us. Right down through the annals of history, there are men and women who have listened to the Spirit of God, who have heard the voice of God, who have responded and heralded. Some little while ago, it's only a couple of months ago, I picked up a family history magazine and I read the story of Florence Nightingale, and it thrilled my heart. Florence Nightingale's parents had plans for their daughter. They had desired that she marry a wealthy man and that they should live in grand circumstances with servants. But Florence, as she told the story, one day she heard the voice of the Spirit of God calling her to serve him. It caused great consternation in the family, so much so that it got to the point where the family, where her parents almost disowned her because she was determined to follow what she believed was the leading of the Spirit of God. And she followed that. And God used her in many ways. If you read the story of the love and the affection and the care that she ministered to troops on those battlefields, and many of them testified that they saw the love of God in her. Why? She heard the voice of the Spirit and she followed him. It is the desire of God to speak to all through his Spirit. James, writing in his first chapter, verses 5 and 7, in terms of wisdom, says this: If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. Is that where it stops? I think that oftentimes we as believers read that and stop there. But listen to what James says. But let him ask in faith, with nothing doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If we're to hear the voice of God and if we're to receive wisdom, we must ask of God and he will give it, but we must ask in faith. Let me read that again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I believe that in knowing and experiencing the leading of the Spirit, there must be a desire to know God's way and a willingness to do it. This is implied by the word there, the word ask. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That asking must be sincere. It's no use asking if we're not prepared to listen to the voice of God and to do it. And it is he that willeth to do his will who will know not only of the doctrine of the Word of God, but of his daily leading in our lives. Sometimes we fail to hear the voice of the Spirit of God because we don't trust him. Now, that's probably a hard thing to say. I was talking just recently to a brother, and we were talking about the Lord's Supper, as a matter of fact, and we had come from a meeting where it was obvious that the Spirit of God had been leading. And he was saying to me after the meeting, he said, you know, he said, I was coming to the meeting this morning, and the topic of the meeting, as it turned out, was going through his mind, and he had some verses that were going through his mind. He said, isn't it marvellous, you know, how the Lord leads? I said, yes, it is. We continued to discuss it, and he said that during the meeting that he felt that he probably ought to say something about that. And I said to him, why didn't you? Oh, I don't know, you know. There was no real reason. I said to him at the time, using his name, do you believe that the Holy Spirit was leading you? And he said, yes, I do. I said, don't you trust him? And he paused for a moment. And he said, perhaps I didn't. We must ask in faith, and we must walk by faith. It's by faith we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. As believers, every one of us ought to walk by faith in the Son of God. When we come to the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit, I feel sometimes that we just don't trust him. We've already said that we must expect guidance. There are many who cannot find the way, though they ask God to show them, simply because they do not have that undoubting expectation that God will show them. We must follow him also one step at a time when he leads. Many times in our lives, guidance comes just one step at a time, doesn't it? Many of us would think that there would be times when we would like to see the future ahead of us. But God in his wisdom doesn't reveal the future. If he did, it might be frightening to us. But if we follow him and he leads one step at a time, he will give the strength to perform it. God will never lead you and then let you sink, as it were. There are often times when we want the whole scene laid out before us. And I think that also that is also an indication that perhaps we don't trust the Holy Spirit. Would you permit me just to give you a personal illustration? About 10 years ago now, I guess it was, we were in business, and because of deceitfulness and deviousness of a particular company whom I was representing, we at that particular time were left about $50,000 in debt. And quite frankly, I was devastated. It's at times like that when you come to the Lord and ask for His help and for His guidance, and you wonder why those things happen. But from this point in time, I want to testify to the faithfulness of God. At the time, Del and I just didn't know what to do, and we had asked the Lord that He would guide us by His Spirit. And I went into town. It was the regular monthly meeting of the Board of Management of the Bible Society. The man who was the state director at that stage was Keith Bricknell. Some of you may know him. Keith phoned me, and he had no idea of all the circumstances of which we were placed, but he knew that there had been some slight hiccup in the in relation to the business. He asked me if I could come just a couple of minutes earlier, that there was something that he wanted to discuss with me, so I made it my business to be there a few minutes earlier before the Board of Management meeting started. And he said to me, he said, "Ian," he said, "the Lord has laid you on my heart very much over these last few days," and he said, "I don't really understand why. But," he said, "He's given me a scripture to give to you." And Keith said, "Ian, I think that you ought to accept it as a promise from the Spirit of God." And the scripture that he gave me was a scripture from the Old Testament. And the scripture reads like this: "Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. You do not perceive it. Or do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." I accepted it as He was exercised to give it to me as a promise from God. That I shouldn't dwell on the past, that I should forget the former things, that God was going to do a new thing. "Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." At that particular time, things were still a struggle. It came to my attention that there was a manufacturer in Sydney that was looking for a representative in Queensland. And looking at the profile of the business that I had, I could see that the product that they produced would be beneficial to the business. But we were struggling. We took certain steps ourselves. We got out of the large warehouse we were in and we went into a smaller warehouse. And we continued to wait upon the Lord. But things had been such that at that particular time I just couldn't afford to go to Sydney for the time that would be necessary at that time. And I committed, Del and I, we knelt down and we committed ourselves to the Lord and asked that He would lead us by His Spirit. And two surprising things happened to me. The next week I received two gifts of money. The first one was a very humbling experience because it came from a commended worker. And he knew nothing of my need at that time. I'm sorry, he knew nothing of my circumstances, but God had laid upon his heart that I had a need for it. I received another gift, and it came from probably the brother I would have least expected a gift from. They came within a day of each other, and I accepted that as the leading of the Spirit of God. We went to Sydney. We were successful in obtaining the representation of the product, and it became the backbone of our business. It had nothing to do with me. The Spirit of God was leading Keith to give me that promise. And God was faithful in providing to see that that promise was kept. If we listen for the voice and the Spirit of God, He will lead us. And if He leads you, He will not leave you alone. He will supply all your need according to the riches of God in glory. We see, as we have considered these things, how utterly dependent we are upon the work of the Holy Spirit at every turn in our daily lives, and see how perfect His provision is for our life and for our service through the indwelling Spirit. In closing, there is an interesting verse, and I found it a verse that stretched my thoughts for some time. It's found in Romans 8:14, and the verse says this: "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Does it mean that if we're not being led by the Spirit of God, we're not sons of God? No. That's not the verse. That's not the force of that verse. You see, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit we have the power to become the sons of God, and that never changes. But this verse says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Is it suggesting that all the sons of God are always led by the Spirit of God? It's not even suggesting that, is it? What then does this verse mean? For all, have you ever thought about it? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It's interesting, isn't it? I believe that it's explained to us in Galatians chapter 4. And I'd like to read a few verses to you there. Galatians chapter 4 through to verse 7. And Paul is writing. And he says this. Beginning at verse 1, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no better than a slave, though he is the owner of all the estate. But he is under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. So with us. When we were children, we were slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So through God you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir." That verse in Romans 8:14, I believe, has to do with maturity, not with our salvation. Paul in Galatians is talking about the child, even though that he is an heir, even though that he is the owner of the estate, is under guardianship and is under tutors. When he comes to maturity, he experiences the blessing that that estate brings. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come and we are in fact babes in Christ. And as God deals with us and as the Holy Spirit speaks with us and encourages us and trains us as we become obedient to the Word of God, there becomes a spiritual maturity. We develop to a position where we can, in the fullness of trust and in the fullness of maturity, follow the leading of the Spirit, and we are no longer as children under tutors, but we can live in the freedom of the sonship of the Spirit of God. And I think that's what that verse is talking about. For all who are led by the Spirit are the mature sons of God. Isn't that the purpose that Christ has come into us, our hearts? He came into the world that He might redeem us. He came into our hearts that we might mature, and in our maturity that we might show forth the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through our very life and through our being. And Paul goes on to say that he presses forward that he might grow to perfection in the Lord Jesus. This evening, and over these days that we have spoken about the Holy Spirit, I commend these scriptures to you. Tonight we have considered his leading, and he leads in every area of our lives. He will lead you and he will lead me if we ask him, if we believe him and trust him, and if when he speaks we hear and follow him. Oh, that might be our experience day by day, that we might be fed and that we might be led by the Spirit of God to his glory, to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, and to the blessing of his people.